We're studying through the book of Acts, going to begin chapter 8. Now, in chapter 7, Stephen, he was a deacon. He was a servant. He waited on tables. And a lot of people probably think that's a pretty lousy job. Stephen loved serving God's people. He just loved it. Well, Stephen was stoned to death after he preached an amazing sermon. You remember that he was put to death there at the end of the book of, at the end of the chapter of chapter 7 in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to read to you verse 58 at the end of chapter 7, the book of Acts. It says, "They cast him out of the city," talking about Stephen, "stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul, a member of the Sanhedrin. So being a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to, a couple of things were required. First of all, you had to have that education. You had to be a Jewish man. You had to be at least 40 years old, and you had to be married. And so here's a young man, 40 years old. His name is Saul, and he's a part of the Sanhedrin. And he's holding the coats of the people that are going to stone Stephen to death. This young man, Saul, will later become the Apostle Paul. But and so please forgive me. I'm so used to calling him Paul that I get the names confused. When you get this old, you'll do the same. So sometimes I call him Saul, sometimes Paul. I just hope you know who I'm talking about. Correct me. It's okay. And Saul, chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." His, referring back to Stephen, who was just stoned to death. "Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." If you're a Bible underliner, underline, "except the apostles." Saul, part of the Sanhedrin, that's the Supreme Court of Israel. This verse tells us he was consenting to Stephen's death. The word in the Greek means he was giving full agreement. Another way to say it is he cast his vote for the death of Stephen. I am in full agreement, such agreement, because he was allowed to vote, part of the Sanhedrin. I'll hold the coats while you guys kill him. Saul did not touch Stephen, grab him, but he held the coats while these other people stoned Stephen to death. Now, the Bible says, at that time, in chapter 8, verse 1, it caused an outbreak of persecution. What did? The death of Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death that day, and at that time, or literally on that day, or at that day, an outbreak of persecution began against the church. If you think about it, the early church, if you think about what you know, the only Christians, basically, in theory, on the earth at that time were right there in Jerusalem. And it looks like the devil is thinking, you know, if we could crush this, it won't get any further. We'll just smash it. It'll be done. So this outbreak of persecution, after Stephen is killed, they begin to persecute the church. And the church is in one spot. It's in the city of Jerusalem. It says they were scattered. They ran for their lives through the regions of Judea and Samaria. The regions of Judea and Samaria. Does that ring a bell? Do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8? "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." But you see, the church was there in Jerusalem, and even though we had our Ananias and Sapphira problems, and a little later after that, remember, we had our problems with the widows because some of them weren't being treated as fairly. Other than that, though, the church is continuing to grow. Right now, the church is about 6.5 to 7 years old, and it's grown to well over 20,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Lord said, you're going to be witnesses once the Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here they are in Jerusalem, and except for a few little problems, they're pretty darn comfortable. And they haven't gone out any further. There they are. And the devil thinks, we'll crush them, we'll get them. But it looks like this is the way God's going to spread them out. You say, I'm comfortable here, I like it. God says, no, I think we're going to move you on. No, I like it. You're laid off. What do you mean, I'm laid off? I'm one of the best employees you got. Well, we love you, but you're laid off. People come to me and they say, man, Pastor Bob, we're moving. You are, why? Well, I lost my job and it looks like I've got a job opportunity in Maine. Maine? That's like overseas, isn't it? Well, no, you have to cross the Mississippi. Man, I'm killing my... These are great jokes. You guys, if you could... It's just my delivery. I mean, I'm having a ball up here and you got crickets. Just trying to lighten you guys up. It's okay. God is good. Thank you. They got scattered. Because the Lord wants His word spread, not just around the city, but Judea and Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there they go. A little under pressure, sure. They're not going necessarily because I want to get the word out. They're going because I really want to live. So we're getting out of here. We're getting out. You know, I was Stephen's roommate, man. They put him to death. They're probably going to figure out he and I were both paying rent together. They're going to think I'm out of here. So they clear out. And Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. You know, she was taken in the very act of adultery. Right from the bed. So you couldn't say she wasn't guilty. Where was the guy? I don't know. But they dragged this girl. You're thinking, where's he going? Wait, trust me. They dragged this girl completely naked out of the bed, committing adultery. They dragged her through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, come on. Would you be embarrassed? Do this. And they took her to church. And they dragged her in front of the crowd. It was probably 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people at the temple. They dragged her naked into church. And Jesus was teaching. At the front, there was a huge crowd, and they threw her in front of him. And they said, Moses, the lawgiver, the law says that this woman should be put to death. Because she was just taken. We got her right out of bed in the very act of adultery, and there is no question she's guilty, and the word of God says she must be put to death. I don't know where the guy is, but here she is, and she must be put to death. That's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. I have a question. Does the Bible really say that? If you'll read through Leviticus, you'll see, yes, it does. She's guilty. And the punishment for sexual sin was to be put to death. Their normal way of putting someone to death was to stone them to death. They threw her in front of Jesus. She can't say, it wasn't me, I'm not guilty. She knows she's guilty. There's no hiding it. Everybody knows it. Because God's word says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. A bunch of them dragged her in here. There she is. Thrown down in front of Jesus, and they said, this is what Moses says in the law. Master, what do you say? Teacher, what do you say? Jesus stooped down, almost like he didn't hear them, and just wrote with his finger in the dirt there at church. It was the word of God. true. Okay, let's leave Jesus there writing. Let's leave this lady there, afraid at any moment that she's going to feel the rocks coming down upon her, because she knows that's the penalty. And let's go on. Don't worry, I'll come back. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was voting. Saul was in full agreement that this Stephen should die. It's what the Word of God says, because they said he was blaspheming the law of Moses in the temple. Moses, and the law says he should die. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Okay, let's back up. Except the apostles. They were scattered out to Judea, the rest of the areas of the southern kingdom of Judea, and they were scattered out into Samaria, where the word of God is going, except the apostles. Why didn't the apostles go? Well, we're not told why the apostles didn't go, but as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, as you read the letters of Peter, as you read the letters of John, as you read through, you get the gist of what's happening. You see, the apostles are the leadership here of what is called the church. There is no other church anywhere. And it looks like the apostles felt, not an emotional feeling, but a responsibility. This is our calling. This is our responsibility. We need to take care of this. The idea is almost like a captain saying, the ship is sinking and I need to go down with the ship. I'll be the last one off this thing. Looks like the apostles stayed. Plus the fact that the apostles, just a while back, just a few years ago, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, the apostles ran away. And I think what you're seeing here is the apostles are telling the people, go ahead, get out, get going. We'll stay here and we're going to take care of this. We ran before, but we're not going to run again. So you've got the word of God now being spread. And look what we read. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They buried Stephen the day he was put to death. It says they made great lamentation over him. And I don't misunderstand what that means. You and I as Christians, truly born again, when we die, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We're confident of that. So when you die, you're going to be in the presence of God. That's nothing to be sorry about. That's not a sad thing. That is a really good thing. You know, those of you that have lost loved ones, and we have, that truly belong to God, you know now they're in no more pain. You know they're with the Lord. You know that they're relaxed, that they are smiling, that it's not hard there to be in the presence of the living God. So you're not sorry that they're there. What they made lamentation over was the fact that they loved Stephen. He was a friend. And they miss him himself. They're not sorry that he went home to be with the Lord, but they're kind of sorry for themselves. I miss him. I enjoyed his friendship. They know they'll see him again. But they made great lamentation. Sorry to see Stephen go. Although we know Stephen is with the Lord. Now, as for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. We read here something that's important for us as Christians to learn. And back to Saul. He made havoc of the church. You saw him last consenting to the death of Stephen. And what was he doing? He was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen to death. He's giving his vote, saying, I'm in full support of what you're doing. I agree with you wholeheartedly. Kill him. I'll hold your coats. Now, on that day, great persecution broke out. And look what we read about Saul. He made havoc of the church. Now, Saul, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That means he went from holding coats to grabbing throats. See that? He went from holding the coats and letting you do the dirty work to doing the dirty work himself. What happened? What's gone on in this guy? The verse tells us he made havoc in the church, and of the church. The word in the Greek, havoc, it means to ravage or to be out of control in a violent rage. To be completely out of control in a violent rage. The word is in the Greek is commonly used of wild animals who have been wounded. A wild animal that is so deadly wounded that it is completely now out of control. It'll attack anything. It attacks the trees. Its senses are gone. Its instincts are gone. It is now just violently attacking. And you see that sometimes if you see a wounded bear out there in the woods, and you see hunters come up upon it, scare it. They'll shoot at it as it attacks, and it's wounded now, and it is now out of control. Now the bear loses all everything, and it's just in a rage, and it'll attack trees. It'll attack you, it'll attack whatever it attacks. They've seen animals that are wounded or that are hurt attack vehicles. They'll just attack them. The idea is like a wild animal, even used commonly of wild boars or wild pigs. When they're wounded, they go out of control and they just tear and they rip and they attack whatever they can. That's the language that the Bible says Saul was doing to the church. He viciously, with no sense, out of control in rage, grabbed men and women, went into their homes, dragged them out of their homes, and threw them into prison. Many were put to death because of that. Now, let's go back to Jesus writing. And this woman who deserves to die, who is a sinner, who is guilty. The Bible says, the law says in Leviticus chapter 20, she should be put to death. They say, Master, this is what Moses says in the law. She should be put to death. Master, teacher, what do you say? So I ask you, everyone, before Jesus speaks, what do you say? Think she ought to die? Is she guilty? Is what she was doing a sin in the eyes of God, according to God's word? Does the law say that she should be put to death? So what would you do? The reason I ask, because you and I are a lot like Saul. Oh, at first, you know, we know that we're saved by grace, but we see someone who sins. And at first, we have this way of doing it like, yeah, you go talk to him. I'll pray for you. I'll hold the coats. You go get them. And Saul went from holding coats to grabbing throats, didn't he? What do you think is going to happen to you and me with that kind of attitude, that kind of heart? We're going to go from holding coats to grabbing those throats is what we're going to do. She's on the ground. She has no hope of getting out of this situation. They continue to pressure because, interestingly enough, they do not love this woman. They don't care really what happens to this girl. This is a child of God. God created this little girl, this woman, but they don't care. Let's just trick Jesus. Let's just see if we can. Who cares about this person? God does. So as she's there expecting to be hit, I'm sure she's covering her head. She's hiding. They say, come on, Master, what do you say? Say something. He stands up and he looks at them, the Bible says, and he says, let he that is among you that has no sin cast the first stone. Now listen to what he just said. The one of you that's sinless, if you throw the first rock, everybody else is welcome to join in. He just said that, yeah, the law says so. Let the one who is sinless throw the first stone. You know, you throw the first ball out in the game, then the game can go on. Go for it. Let the one that is without sin hit this woman first. And then at that point, everybody would join in and put her to death. The Bible says, and then he stooped back down and continued to write. The Bible says, nobody threw a rock. But from the eldest to the youngest, each one of them slinked away one at a time. Until all the accusers were gone. Listen, all the accusers are gone. In God's word, according to the law, you must have two or three witnesses for a thing to be established. Where are all the witnesses? They're gone. Is she still guilty? Absolutely. Does she deserve to die? Oh, absolutely. But they're gone. So Jesus says to the woman, he says, ma'am, where are your accusers? Does any man condemn you? And she is there expecting to be hit. As she uncovers her head and lifts her head up and looks around, he says, where are your accusers? Does any man condemn you? She looks around and she is shocked. She is surprised. And she says, no man, Lord. What's going to happen now? She did that. There's no question she did it. She is guilty. What's going to happen now? Where are your accusers? Does any man condemn you? She says, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go from here and don't ever sin again. He didn't say don't commit adultery. He said, do not sin. What was he telling her? Ma'am, in a few, not too long from now, just a little time from now, I will pay for this. I will die for this. I will suffer for what you just did. And I willingly want to do that. So get up. There is no condemnation. Go now and don't sin. The heart is this. When you come to Jesus Christ and he forgives you completely, your desire from that point on is to walk the right way, to go the way that is right. He said to her, go and sin no more. We are sinners saved by grace. We have a tendency to be like Saul. Hey, don't condemn him. Because listen to this. He was doing everything in accordance with God's word. When he walked in and grabbed those people and dragged them to be put into prison and made sure that many died, he was doing it according to God's word. As far as he knew, I want to please God. I want things for God to matter. I want the things that are important to God to be things that are important to me. He is a religious leader of the Sanhedrin. This is not just some guy. How do I know? Because even later on, he said, when I did that, it was in complete ignorance. I did not understand the whole thing. Don't condemn Saul. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do what was right. He didn't understand grace. He didn't understand mercy. He understood the letter of the law. And later on, you're going to see that there's going to be a change of heart in that man. At first, he was holding coats. And it wasn't long before he was grabbing throats. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Saul didn't understand that and was making havoc like a wild, wounded pig of the church in a rage, not understanding that grace and that mercy. Now you and I come along and we understand that we're saved by grace. And as soon as we see someone fall, we have this tendency to forget the grace. Start holding coats. And you know what's coming when I start holding the coat. You know what's coming. You know my tendency. Well, here's the law. Wait a minute. Jesus said to the woman, I don't condemn you. If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you will see there is no, the word means absolutely none, no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation means absolutely none, zero. There is none. And if there is none, then you and I must speak out loud that there is none. And we see Saul like a wounded wild animal, lashing out and destroying. And many, many people dying because of it. And look at the next verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see the mistakes that Saul is making. He'll talk about these mistakes. You will see that God will reach this man's heart. And there will be a change of heart. You will see when he calls himself the Apostle Paul, you will see the amazing things he's got to say about grace. The amazing things he's got to say about the mercy. When you read through the book of Romans, when you read through Ephesians and Galatians, and when you read these things, you understand there's a man who grasped it. There's a guy who has it. Grace. He never forgave himself. He never forgot the stupidity and the ugliness of those early days. He mentions them quite often. He'll mention the fact that he was there holding the coats when Stephen died. What did it do to the church? While Saul is wreaking havoc and raging, and the church is being persecuted, it scatters the church out, and they leave Jerusalem. Not every one of them, but many, many of them, thousands of them, leave, and they head out to Judea and the areas surrounding the city, the southern kingdom. It used to be the southern kingdom. And then they would go up into the middle part of the country, which we call Samaria. Many of them went up in that way. And what did they do? Says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, it just so happened that thousands of people were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they went, they talked about Jesus. They talked about the things of the Lord. Says they preached the word. Wait a minute. Didn't the Bible say, didn't we mark, except the apostles? Who could be preaching? Who could be teaching? The apostles stayed back there in Jerusalem. You better sit down. It was the people. That's who is preaching the word. Are you shocked? You're common, ordinary, average, garden variety Christian. Just your regular person like me or you. They were the ones that preached the word throughout Judea and throughout Samaria. I know you were expecting the apostles to do it, but it was the people who were preaching the word. You know, my calling is to teach the Bible. But I can't get to your friends. I've tried. I can't get to them. Sometimes they'll listen to the radio. A lot of times they won't. Many times they won't come to church. They're thinking, what do they do? I don't know. There's another weird church. We're not going there. So the only way to get to them is you. You hang out with them. You go to school with them. You work with them. You could tell them about Jesus. You could preach the gospel to them. You could preach the word. They won't listen to me. They'll listen to you. Sometimes you call and say, Pastor Bob, you got to call this friend of mine. I've been talking to him about the Lord, but you're smarter than me. I'm not smarter than you. And your friend's not going to listen to me. He'd listen to you way more quickly than he'd listen to me. They preached the word. How did they do it? Bible doesn't say, but I'll tell you. They came into town, just a little north, 20 miles, 25, 30 miles north of Jerusalem there into a city up in Samaria. Contacted a real estate agent. Said, we'd like to get together, kind of look for, I don't know if we're going to buy or rent, but we need a place to live. You know, small room, we got 13 kids, so, you know, just a small little house would be nice. Need a little acreage in back, 10, 20 acres, we can grow our own food. Real estate agent says, oh, great, where you come from? Jerusalem, we've been living down there for, a long time. Oh, really, what brings you up here? Saul is persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, and I had to get out of town to save the life of me and my wife and my family. He is. What is a Christian? We've never heard of those. Remember, this is Samaria. They didn't know what was going on down there. Well, you know, Christian, Jesus, we're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus has come. He is the Messiah. He came in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He died on the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world. You could be saved too. You're talking to the real estate agent now. Of all people, even they could get saved. And what's happening? The word of God's being preached, isn't it? And you're talking to this person. You're up in Judea. You go off to the west. You go toward the Mediterranean Sea there, and you kind of maybe head towards some of those cities. Been in Jerusalem for a while, but we're coming here to work. We're looking for work, and we're looking for a place to live. Well, what brings you over here? A lot of persecution going on, and I belong to Jesus. Jesus, who's that? Well, I've heard stories about him. You know, he's the one. Remember in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah 53 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He's the one that they're talking about. Jesus is the one. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there you are, preaching the word of God. Wherever you go. Now you see why God is moving some of you on to far off places like Texas. What did the one lady said in the last service? She said, Nebraska. God's moving me to Nebraska. I said, whoo, there's only 3 Christians there, man. No, I was just teasing. It's probably 4 or 5. She says, what would he possibly want me to do in Nebraska? I said, well, what are you going there for? I have family. Well, he just wants you to glow in the dark in Nebraska. Just wants you to let everybody there see Jesus. Preach the word. The persecution is heavy. Things start happening in your life, and it seems like the Lord's moving you on. Wherever you go, you take the word of God with you, and you preach the word. See, this is a lot easier than we think. The power is not in me, and the power is not in you. The word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I could try to come up with clever stories. You could come up with stories. Stories are good. Jesus was an excellent storyteller. They work. But you understand, the power is there in God's word through the Holy Spirit. Some of you think that others are better at it than you. Hey, you know what? Those are your friends. They see you. You hang out with them. They watch you sometimes every day. If anybody could show them what a Christian was, you could. They're your friends. They know you. You go to school with them. If anybody would say, he's different, she's different. I have 3 or 4 classes with them. They're different. It's you. Preaching sometimes with words, sometimes with your actions, but it's the word of God. Paul says later on in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. He tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Now listen closely. You can preach the word, or you could preach about the word. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we're preaching about it instead of it. Preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And this one may shock you. Mark chapter 2, Jesus himself, verses 1 and 2. And again, Jesus entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. That means word got around the city that he was there. And immediately, or straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. The house was so full, you couldn't even stand and look in the door. It was just that packed. And he preached the word unto them. Jesus himself preached the word of God. Jesus many times says to the people, this is what God's word says. This is what Isaiah meant. Here's what Jeremiah was talking about. Jesus preaches the word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. It's your word. Psalm 119, 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. John 17, 17. Jesus praying to the Father on the night that Jesus is arrested. Before he prays to the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's John 17, 17. And then you remember, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, as the early church prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant us, or grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What Satan means to destroy, God turns around and uses to further his kingdom, and that others can come to Jesus Christ. So be willing to share God's word. You say, I don't know it. Well, read it. Open your Bibles and read through God's word. Read through, because there's a promise. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. And as God's speaking to your heart while you're reading, you'll read this morning, you'll go out, and this afternoon someone will ask you a question, you'll go, I was just reading about that this morning. Here's what God's word says. And you're preaching the word, which is where the power is at, through the Holy Spirit, not in me or you. We have to stop there. But think about these things. All four verses. Think about this. God wanted the word to go forth. It was being held back. And so God allowed the enemy a little bit of persecution, which scattered and the word spread. Saul really wanted to serve God. He wanted to do God's will, and he really wanted to do God's word. But he did not understand grace. He didn't really understand God at all. He didn't understand the love. And he went from holding the coats to grabbing the throats. We can learn from that. There's a way to do everything that we're called to do. There's a way to do it. And as we trust in the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, God will show us the way. And as we're walking, you and me, we can share the word of God with people. We can share the word of God in our everyday life without being weird or are really freaky. Some people think that you've got to speak funny, like put an A on the end of every word. God said. You don't have to do that. You could just speak in your normal language. And tell people, Jesus loves you. I don't like it when I see the signs. Sometimes we see them in Spokane, sometimes on television, that says Jesus hates, and then they put descriptive adjectives, suggesting that Jesus hates you for what you're doing. You know something? Jesus does not hate you for what you're doing. He may hate what you're doing, no doubt. But you see, he loves you so much that he died that you might have life. You say, I am too gross. I am too bad. I am the worst. Paul says, no, you're not. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the worst. I am the chief of all sinners. He says, I'm the worst that there is, and God saved me. There is no one that is out of the reach of the Lord if they are willing to just say yes to the Lord. All we've got to do is humble ourselves and say yes to Jesus. You're not too bad. He does love you. According to God's word, He does love you. And God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said it this way: anyone who comes to Me, I would never turn them away. Anyone. So if you're worried that He doesn't really care about you and doesn't love you, it's not true. Somebody's fed you a lie. Truth is, you come. You say, well, I've been walking with Him a while and I really haven't been doing well. As a matter of fact, I've been out of His will. What should I do? Stop and call out to the Lord and give your heart back. And once again, we've talked about this as we close. We've talked about the fact that when you and I sin, it doesn't break our relationship with our Father. It breaks our fellowship. When I got in trouble as a kid, He was still my dad, but He sent me to my room and said, don't come out till you're 30. He still loved me, but He's teaching me a lesson. There are times when the Lord says to me, go in the corner, don't come out. Yet He's still my Father. He's still your Father. He still loves you. Read through these, pray about these things. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Seek the Lord and trust Him. Let's bow our heads together.